Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for the gospel and your word which reveals it to us. We pray that your spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts, giving us ears to hear and a deep and abiding belief that what we hear from your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now I think you guys know that I like to read. Did you know that?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, sometimes people ask me what a book is about, and I need to try and work out what's the main thing, what's the big storyline of a particular book. And so I've got a couple of examples here for you. Here is, what's this one?
Green Eggs and Ham.
That's right, Green Eggs and Ham by Dr. Seuss. And I need to tell them what this book is about. I need to tell them that it's about this kid called Ralph who makes some eggs and he gets some ham and he cooks it all up and he puts on some green food dye and then he eats it. What do you think? How did I go explaining what the book is all about? Ellie?
It's not Ralph.
It's not Ralph? Who is it?
Sam I Am.
Sam I Am. Oh, it's about Sam I Am. And he makes a yummy green eggs and ham and he eats it.
The other character eats it.
Oh, the other character eats it. Oh, okay. Gee, I need to work on how I explain books, don't I? Oh, so I didn't do very well at green eggs and ham. How about, oh, here is, what's that one, Kai?
Charlie and the Chocolate Factory.
That's right. This is about a kid called Charlie, and he owns a chocolate factory, and he spends all day eating chocolate and selling chocolate to other people, and he gets a bit bored, and then he leaves the chocolate factory, and he goes to a forest. How did I do? Did that explain the story very well?
That was terrible.
Oh, you don't think that was a good explanation of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Oh, okay. I'll have to keep working on explaining books. What about this one? What's this one?
The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe.
The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. So, this is about a little girl called Sarah. And she loves her toy lion, and she's got a toy witch, and they've fight all the time, this lion and this witch, and she gets a bit scared sometimes because they come to life, and so she has to run and hide in the wardrobe. How did I go there?
No.
You don't think that was right, Hannah?
It's called Lucy, and they're not toys. They're real.
Oh, gee, I'm getting the story all mixed up, aren't I? That is pretty bad. When someone asks you what a story is about, you want to make sure that you've got the main characters right, don't you? And you want to make sure that you get the main problem in the story and how it's all fixed. Do you know, there's a lot of people who don't know what the Bible is all about. They don't know who the main character is. They don't know what the story is. They don't know what the problem is. And they don't know how it's all fixed. Isn't that sad? Because the Bible, unlike all those other stories that we just looked at, the Bible is a true story. It's the great true story. And we need to know what the Bible is all about. Who can tell me who the main character is in the Bible? Anyone? Kai.
God.
God is the main character of the Bible. And what is the big problem in the Bible? What's the big problem that needs to be solved? Ellie?
Sin.
You are exactly right. Sin. So God is the main character. Sin is the big problem. How does God fix the problem of sin?
By forgiving us.
How does he forgive us?
By dying on the cross to save us from our sin.
Who died on the cross to save us from our sin?
Jesus.
That's right. So the Bible is the story of how God loved his people, and even though they had sinned and turned away from him, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And how do we get that forgiveness?
By trusting in Jesus.
That's right. So we've got the main character, God. We've got the big problem, which is sin. We've got the solution, which is Jesus dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And now, when we trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven and made God's children. Do you know, there's lots of people who don't know that that is the storyline of the Bible. And that's really sad. There are people in churches who don't know that that is the big storyline of the Bible. Do you know, there's lots of people who think that the Bible says something different. They think that they are the main character in the story. That the big problem is that they're unhappy. And the big solution is that God does everything that he can to make them happy. They think that the Bible is all about them and God making them happy. That the Bible is all about God giving them a really good day every day. That God is the one who solves all their problems, whatever their problems are. But that's not what the story of the Bible is all about. The story of the Bible is how God saves his people through Jesus. It's how God forgives us for our sin so that we can be with him forever. That's the storyline of the Bible. That is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to save us, to bring us to God. That's the gospel, that's the storyline of the Bible, and that's something that we all need to know and believe in. So let's pray that God would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Bible, and we thank you that it tells such an incredible true story of how you have saved us from our sin. You have saved us from your judgment for our sin. You have saved us by sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Help us to believe this good news, to trust that Jesus is alive again now, and to know that when we do trust in him, that we are made your children, that we are forgiven, and that we get to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
People don't understand Christianity. I remember one man who came into the church during the week. He just wanted to have a look inside and took the opportunity while the doors were open. We got to chatting and he'd grown up in the church, had been to Sunday school as a kid, but hadn't been for years. We talked about a few things. I can't remember the details, but then I asked a simple question. What does Christianity believe? What's the core message of the Bible? I wasn't surprised when he didn't give a clear answer. I doubt he'd thought about it before. I found over and over again that people struggle to answer the question. You'd hope they'd mention Jesus, the cross, but they rarely do. Usually their summaries come down to ethics, loving other people. Even more disappointing, though, is that many people in the church today can't do it either. They'll mention God and what we do in church, the Bible, prayer, love, but Jesus might not feature. The cross might not feature. For some of them, I think they are Christians. They do believe in Jesus. They trust in his cross. But they haven't appreciated that this is the central thing. That if you're going to say anything about Christianity, that's what you go to. But sadly, some in the church aren't Christian. They haven't understood the gospel at all. No matter how many times they hear it on a Sunday, they don't hear it. But Jesus and his cross is the gospel. It's the core of Christianity. And it should be the driving factor of our lives. It should be the most important thing to us. To understand why the gospel is so important, we need some background information. So, in our first heading, we'll see our greatest problem. Then, our second heading, we'll explore our only hope. And our third heading, we'll explain our only right response. By the end, we'll see how important Paul's statement in verse 15 is, which is our main point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But what did Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners from? Let's turn to our first heading, our greatest problem. In 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul is so thankful that he's been given his ministry, even though, verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Paul doesn't have rose-coloured glasses when he thinks about his past. He remembers what he was like in Acts 8 and 9 better than we do. That in a misguided, wicked attempt to please God, he persecuted the church. He'd rejected Jesus as the promised king. He went house to house to arrest and have executed those following and telling others about Jesus, even though he was dead. Paul was a blatant, ignorant sinner. He thought he was doing the right thing, that he was pleasing God, when really he was attacking God's people and rejecting his son. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners, but that's worse than having cancer and the doctor missing it. Don't misdiagnose yourself. Listen to the diagnosis of the Bible. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. If these are the greatest commandments, that would mean to break them is the greatest sin. Any time you don't love God with everything you are and have, you're sinning. Jesus said that being angry with your brother was like murder. Just to look at someone and lust is adultery in the heart. If you break these commands, you're not loving God. You're dismissing his words. You're loving yourself more than him, your desires over his commands. Don't listen to the misdiagnosis, which makes you feel better about yourself. Listen to the accurate diagnosis, which brings initial pain, because only when you've accepted the problem can you receive the solution. So, what was Paul's greatest problem? What's our greatest problem? What did Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners from? You could say sin, judgment, hell, but there's a much more shocking answer that makes sense of everything. Jesus came to save sinners from God himself. Imagine a young boy playing with a basketball outside his house. He's been told not to throw the ball against the wall, but he does. He's been warned that the window might break. He's not very accurate with his throwing yet, but he doesn't listen. And, who would have thought it? He throws the ball, it slips and crashes straight through the window. The crash is loud, the damage is extensive, and he's afraid. Of what? Not of the ball, not the window. He's afraid of his dad because he's the bringer of punishment. God is our greatest problem. Sin wouldn't be a problem if there wasn't a God. Judgment wouldn't come if there wasn't a God. God is our greatest problem. In Romans 5:10, Paul says that sinners are God's enemies. In Romans 3:19, sinners will be held accountable to him. There'll be no defence, no excuse to be made for throwing the ball through the window. And given what we've seen about God recently, that should terrify us. We've seen that God is eternal. He sees everything we have done, are doing, and will do. He sees it all at once. We can't hide it from him. All our inner thoughts he's heard. All our secret sins done in darkness, which no one else knows about, he's seen. We've seen that God is unchangeable. He'll never be willing to let sin go. His standards will never change. You'll never be able to sweet-talk him. He'll never make an exception. He'll always expect us to love him with all we have and love our neighbour as ourselves. Selfishness, pride, anger, hatred, lust, drunkenness, lying, stealing the pen from work, he'll never be okay with it. And he's holy. His standard is absolute perfection. He is absolutely pure and spotless, and any smudge of sin on our souls is enough to damn us forever. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul could see he was a sinner, that everything he had was by the grace of God. He didn't deserve anything except the white-hot wrath of God. And we're the same. Go through the list of Romans 1:29-32, and that's us. Gossips, slanderers, coveting, boastful, disobedient to parents, insolent, that's us. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against us, Romans 1:18. What and who is our greatest problem? God is. Which brings us to our second heading. After discovering our greatest problem is God, in our second heading, we discover our only hope. God. God in Jesus. Paul knew he couldn't save himself from God. He needed God to save him from God. He needed mercy. He needed grace. And that's exactly what God showed him, and what he shows to everyone who trusts in Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. How much grace did we deserve? By definition, no one can deserve grace. Everyone deserves justice, but grace is getting what you don't deserve, what you haven't and can't earn. If grace was water, we deserved a dry, cracked river. We would have been thankful for a small trickle. But what does Paul say we received? Exceedingly abundant grace. The riverbank is gushing. It's burst its banks. There's a flood of God's grace. How has God shown such overflowing grace? In Jesus, it says at the end of verse 14. And then, verse 15, we see a faithful saying, a statement of faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God came by taking on flesh as a baby. Joseph was told in a dream that the baby, Jesus, would save his people from their sins, from the judgment that God would bring. But how? By the cross. Have you ever thought about how strange it is that the symbol of Christianity is an instrument of torture and death? It could have been a fish. Not only did it point to the feeding of the 5,000, which was like a demonstration of how Jesus could provide eternal life, but fish in Greek made an anagram for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. They could have used a crown, a stone moved from the empty tomb, some bread and a cup from the Last Supper. But the cross won. The cross was the very reason Jesus came. He came to die, to give hope to a people who had no hope without it. Without the cross, we'll all stand before God alone and suffer the punishment for our sins. Without the cross, hell was our destiny. God is eternal, unchangeable, pure, holy, righteous and good. Sin and sinners will be punished. But Paul tells us there's a faithful saying we should know and hold on to with every fibre of our being. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God, in Christ, is our only hope. How? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. The judgment we deserved, Jesus took it as the innocent sacrifice and substitute. If we trust in him, he took our sins. We're forgiven. God is still holy because in his holy mercy, he bore the cost of our sin himself in his Son. There's lots of ideas of what Christianity is on about. And plenty of so-called Christian leaders promote these competing priorities, breeding confusion. They've misdiagnosed our greatest problem. What do people say Christianity is all about? Some say ethics. They think the big problem people face is that they're not good enough and they need rules to help them. The Bible becomes a book of commands, which would make us feel superior to those not in the church. They're not following the rules. They're not as good as us. According to this, we're better people. It produces pride and means they're shaken to their core when they break the rules, or at least the rules they think are important. Some say Christianity is about politics, whether that's a pro-life, pro-family agenda or a liberal woke agenda dressed up with the language of love. Others think Christianity is about making you feel good, boosting your self-esteem. They don't ever talk about sin or judgment because that makes people feel bad. They promise you your best life now, that victory is just around the corner. They're full of motivational speeches, but not much Bible. And then others say Christianity is all about being healthy and wealthy. They preach a prosperity gospel, saying if we believe hard enough and claim things with our words, then we'll get everything we want. But our greatest problem isn't a lack of rules or political power. It's not our self-esteem or that we don't have enough money. Our greatest problem is God, because he'll judge us for our sin. Our only hope is God, who sent Jesus as our sacrifice. The core message of Christianity, what we all need to remember and be able to share at a moment's notice is, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But where does that leave us? What do we do with that information? That brings us to our third heading, our only right response. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Other translations have it that he's the foremost or the worst, and that should be our attitude. Christians are often said to have a holier-than-thou attitude. Don't let it be true of you. Christians, above everyone else, should be humble. This attitude that Paul has, that he's the worst of sinners, should be ours too. Have you ever thought about how much worse it is for a Christian to sin than for a non-Christian? Christians know grace. They've been forgiven, adopted into God's family, filled with his Spirit, promised an inheritance, assured that nothing can separate us from God's love, given God's word, which says very clearly what's sin. The person who's not a believer has none of that, except the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. We do. It's not surprising when an unbeliever sins. When one of the kid's friends comes over to our house and jumps on the couch, that's not as bad as my kids joining in, because they know the rules. We know the rules. What it cost God to save us from our sins in the first place. When we sin, we're chucking it back in God's face. We should never think we're better than others. We should have the same humility as Paul and think of ourselves as the worst of sinners. Do you ever feel that way? But not only should we be humbled by our sin, we should repent and believe. That's the message of Jesus' first sermon in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Before we can repent, meaning to turn away from our sin, we need to recognize and mourn our sin. We need to acknowledge that we're sinful, not just imperfect, not a work in progress. We're sinful, and we deserve any punishment that God gives us. Don't think that coming to church is enough. That won't make up for your sin. You need to humble yourself. Admit you can't save yourself. Believe, trust that Jesus' death on a cross and rising to new life is the only payment for your sin. If you do that, you'll be forgiven, given a new heart. You're promised an inheritance, the new creation, in a world free of sin and heartache and death and shame. What should you do when you've experienced the same grace that Paul had? When you realize that your greatest problem was God, because he'd judge you for your sin? When you hear that God himself has provided the solution, that Jesus died to save you, that he's your only hope for forgiveness and new life? Praise God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you receive the gift of salvation that God offers, and you realize that it cost Jesus his life to save you, his enemy, so he could make you God's child, what else could you do? How could you not give all your life to the one who saved you? How could you not tell him how glorious he is? How could you not want to dive into his word and discover more about him? This message is the core of who we are as a church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Firstly, to tell people this good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he's our only hope to be saved from the wrath of God. We proclaim this message to all who will hear. Whether in our private lives or together as a church, this is our message. And we strive to help one another live lives of worship to the one who saved us, to grow in godliness and put off sin, to be encouraging, to find ways to serve, to be generous, giving to the church sacrificially so the gospel would go out. This is the message that shapes everything we do. And it's made more incredible the more we know about God and the depths of our sin. Do you understand Christianity? Do you understand this gospel? It's the message we all need if we're to be saved. It's the message our families need, our neighbours, friends, and the people we walk past in the shops. Let this message always be in your heart and on your lips. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for the gospel. It's by this message that we're saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. May we never forget this. May we never be distracted from what's central to the Bible, central to the gospel. May we never cast it to the side and make other messages and ideas and methods our priorities. May we always be gospel people. People of the cross, looking to the Word with the wisdom of your Spirit. For those listening who haven't heard this message before, please open their hearts to receive it. For those around the world who haven't heard this message, please bring a gospel servant to them to share this good news. May churches be started, villages, people groups, and whole nations saved and shaped by the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love you to join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.